There you go.
Okay, we're called One Messiah Congregation. That's Kahal Chad BeMashiach in Hebrew. And what I was trying to explain is this last week on the phone with different people, and I was talking to another Jewish man and some other person too. I'm hearing that no one knows when they're so interested in the oral law. You ever hear of the oral law? Oral law. Okay, there's no such thing as an oral law, but Judaism has an oral law. And I was explaining to them in the Bible where, I could show you in the Bible where the written law was lost for hundreds of years, the written one. So just logic dictates, if the written law was lost for hundreds of years, how do they remember the oral law? Knowing by oral law, in other words, I said something today, and like 200 years later, the same guy's going to say the exact same thing? Not really. Things change, you know what I mean? So the oral law, anyway, there's a couple of people I met this week, they never even seen that in the Bible, which tells me they don't read the scriptures thoroughly. And maybe it's something you miss. Maybe it could be something you miss. I look for many things. As far as messianics go, you know, we're messianics only in the meaning of the word of Messiah. He is messianic. He's the Messiah. There's hundreds of prophecies about the Mashiach, the Messiah. We are Christians, but the word Christian, from our understanding, comes from the Bible. And the first time they said the word Christian, it was Mashichi. Mashichi means just a Messiah follower. That's the true meaning of Christian. Today, most people you meet are just, they're nice people, but they're just stepchildren of the Catholic Church. Because Martin Luther was a Catholic monk. He's the guy who started the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s. Before him, there was no such thing as any of these churches. None of them. No such thing. So all these, I know there's some churches say, well, we're from the book of Acts. That's impossible, because I studied all the religions, and it's not just me. You could look it up yourself. You could find the exact date when a religion started, who started it, what was the geographical location, and before that, there was no such thing. And it's the weirdest thing. I did it one day, and I was like, you know, because a lot of churches say they were from the book of Acts, and I'm thinking, like, They obviously never read the Tanakh, because the Tanakh says that there's three pilgrimage feasts that you had to go to Jerusalem, and one of them was Chag Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. And this is where the Torah was given in the month of Sivan, the third month. But in the New Testament, or a Brit Chadashah as it's called, Pentecost is the word for 50 in Greek, and that's when the Holy Spirit was given. And that's when all the Jews were in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2. All Jews from every nation. You ever read that? No one ever thinks of that. It says Jews from every nation, Parthenians and Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamia and Cappadocia and Asia, Bithynia. You know, it gives a whole list of countries, right? And all Jews. So nobody ever thinks, well, what are they all doing there? What are you doing in Jerusalem? It was the Feast of Weeks. That's why they were all there. But the churches don't read that, because they don't never read the, I call it the Tanakh, but for everyone's sake, I'll say Old Testament. They never read the Old Testament. 77% of the Bible has been erased. 23%, that's all they read. All they read is letters. Letters to Ephesians. I mean, did you ever see Jesus quote Ephesians?
No.
Did Apostle Paul ever quote Matthew?
No.
No, I mean, that's ridiculous. Because when they were alive, all they had was from Genesis to Malachi. And as life went on, as time went on, there's a procession of how the letters and the Gospels were put together, which we call Scripture only because the word graphe is used in the Greek. And it's only Scripture because it's people keeping the Torah. You follow what I mean? It isn't like the Gospels and letters are just some new word of God. It's the accounts of people living the Tanakh, the apostles, you know, Stephen. Huh?
Like kings and everybody else.
Yeah, I mean, that's all it is. So anyway, I just wanted to give a little talk on that. Oh, by the way, I want to say to everyone, Shabbat Shalom and Happy Purim. This is the last day of Purim. I don't know if you ever heard of Purim. Right now, of course, we don't have any, like, there should be celebration. There should be, like, people with
coffee,
the thing, you know.
And soup.
Anyway. Praise the Lord. Anybody ever experience Purim before?
Yeah.
Okay. You guys ever do Purim? When I say do Purim, we're not really doing Purim, because if we were doing the real Purim, like, I mean, we're supposed to be celebrating. It's a day for the Jews to remember 2 days, the 14th and the 15th, which we'll talk about in a moment. But it's 2 days that we're supposed to remember, you know, the victory God wrought with Mordecai and Esther, Hadassah, and destroyed Haman. And we're supposed to go, boo, when I say Haman. Okay. Anyway, let's ask the Lord to bless this reading. It's not going to be long, because then later we'll read the Torah portion, which is I can't remember what it's called. We'll have to look up the Torah portion. Okay? Let's ask the Lord to bless this reading today. Heavenly Father, Lord and God, we thank and praise you for the holy Sabbath of the Lord. Lord and God, bless this day. We thank you, Lord, we could be gathered here. Thank you for this building you've given us out of nowhere. Lord and God, we pray today you'll teach us something new, something we don't know, we never heard of before. Lord, open our understanding, give us wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Correct us if we're wrong. Lord, all we want is the truth. It's all we desire. We pray for healing for those that need healing. We pray for salvation for those that need to be saved. We pray, Lord and God, for deliverance, those that need to be delivered. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, Lord, for the body of Messiah, that you strengthen it and unify it. Lord, and there's so many fractions of it all around the world, and everyone's just traveling around on their own ways. We pray that you'll bring the people together as one body, one spirit, and one Lord, with one baptism, one God, and Father of all. Bless and anoint this Sabbath reading in the mighty name of the Messiah, Yeshua. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, today is February the 23rd, and I'm sure everybody's familiar with February, right? Everyone's heard of February, because we're in America. That right there is from also the 1500s. It's from a guy called Pope Gregory, and it's the Gregorian calendar that we're all trained using. We're in this beautiful America that we love. It's only like 243 years old or something like that. It's full of paganism. Everybody came here, all of our ancestors came here and brought their paganism, and that's why it's a big mishmash. But anyway, we're so trained on February 23rd. I like to show people, as we slide down the slide here, I'll show you that God has his own calendar, and today was really the 12th month of God, and it's called Adar, and it's the 15th day. And you might say, well, in our congregation, what we always try to teach people is, no matter who's talking, including me, you always say, where does it say that in the Word? You know, I might be making that up. Where does it say that Adar? So then we just go to Esther, chapter 9, verse 1. It says right there, now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, right? So that's proof, and it says it many other places. I just wanted to show you that God has his own calendar, which has been erased. God has his own feasts, which have been erased. The feast of the Lord. They're not the feast of the Jews. It's the feast of the Lord that everyone says they're worshiping, but nobody ever heard of them because America never wasn't founded by people of the Lord. America was just founded by some Puritans that came over and took over the Indians' land, and that's another whole big mess. I mean, I don't want to get into history, but I'm saying, like, this America, nobody even knows how America was named. There's a guy, there's some man, you know, I can't remember, Americus Vespucci or something? Who's he, right? But anyway, I don't want to get into that, but God has his own calendar that it's been erased from. It's not that we forgot. It's almost like very stealthily Satan has erased it from everyone's past, so that unfortunately us and our parents and maybe even our grandparents never heard of God has his own calendar. I mean, it's sad. It's been so erased that today we live in a land that nobody ever heard of that. But anyway, there's the word Adar in Hebrew. It's Aleph Dalet Resh, and that's what it means. It means to be glorious. And there's a glory going on today. It's, of course, Purim. We see God has wrought the victory. Now, you might say, why are we here today? Nothing else to do? No. We're here today because it's the Shabbat. The Bible says no matter where you are, you're supposed to come to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath and read the Torah, the Law and the Prophets. And it says that probably 60 times in the Gospels and in the Epistles, okay? Now, you guys know why we're here. We read the Law and the Prophets every Sabbath. And I didn't just make that up, but you can look. I'm not going to give you all 60 times, but you can go to my website. I have all 60 times recorded there. But and I'm not even talking about the Tanakh. I'm talking about the Gospels and the Epistles. It says the word Sabbath. But nobody, all the Protestant ministers, including the Catholic Church, no one ever sees that word Sabbath in the Gospels and Epistles. Anyway, if you read Acts 13 and 15, this is after the resurrection. They're still keeping the Shabbat, okay? They still, the rulers of the synagogue, they all went to the Sabbath. Even Paul and his company, you could read the, you guys read the verses every week, okay? Mm-hmm. And this is the same verses in the book of Acts. I know you guys, I put this on the screen every single week because I want everyone to get it pumped into your mind before the Messiah, while the Messiah, after the Messiah, after the resurrection. Even after there's a new heavens and an earth, there's still going to be a Sabbath. It says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 66. So the Sabbath's not going anywhere. Sabbath is a sign. And there's the Torah portion, ki tisa. Ki tisa, that means to take. And sometimes it could mean to lift, to bear up. But we'll read the Torah portion later. I don't know if you guys heard of the Torah portion. We just read that. There's no, you know, I'm not going to tell you it's exactly what the Messiah did and everybody in the Bible. I'm sure Judaism might have put it together, but because it's the Word of God, we read it. We don't like to add to the Word. We don't mind reading some Bible. Anyway, Exodus 31 is a portion of the Torah portion this week, and it says, "Speak also unto the children of Israel, verily my Sabbaths you shall keep." There's the word Sabbaths in plural, so that means there's more than a weekly Sabbath, okay? Mm-hmm. "Verily my Sabbaths you shall keep. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord, that sanctify you." Now you might, you might look at that sentence and say, wait a second, I'm not the children of Israel. He didn't say that to me. Well, the truth of the matter is, if you accepted the Jewish Messiah and you joined the Jewish prophets, the Jewish apostles, and you joined everybody else in the beginning, yes, just like we read in Esther last night. We read the whole book of Esther last night, chapter 8. At the very end, it said, many of the people of the land became Jews.
That's right.
So, and you know, what that means is you don't genetically change. I don't mean that. I mean, you say, just like Ruth, you say, your God is my God. Your people are my people. Where you die, I'll die. Where you go, I will go. And that's what it's supposed to be. But Satan has just done a fantastic job out there in dividing up everybody. He's even divided up all these people called messianics. Now messianics, there's a couple hundred flavors of messianics. There's a thing out there called the two-house doctrine. Hundreds of flavors of the two-house doctrines. Which one are you going to follow? So we decided to say, see everybody, we're just going to read the Bible and seek the Lord and not add to the word, not diminish. Just why don't we just take the easy route? Do what it says. Anyway, so this is what God says to us. By the way, if you look in the Bible, and I always ask people, who was the new covenant given to? The new covenant, who was that given to? Anybody have an idea? It's given to the house of Israel, right? Where does it say that in the Word? Did you make that up?
Jeremiah 31.
Oh, Jeremiah 31. Very good. Now, who quoted that in the future? Apostle Paul, Hebrews chapter 8. So Jeremiah 31, 31, and a few verses. It's easy to remember, 31, 31, Hebrews 8, 8. And Apostle Paul is quoting Jeremiah because Apostle Paul didn't have anything else to quote.
Right.
So he's quoting the prophets, right?
Right.
Okay. So anyway, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Now, here's the important part, too. It's a sign. It's an oath. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the Sabbath, seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Praise the Lord. Ezekiel says the same thing, which is hundreds of years later, okay? Hundreds of years later, it says the same thing. Moreover, also, I gave them my Sabbaths. That's plural, but nobody ever sees that. To be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifieth them. Hallow my Sabbaths, that they may be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Now, the reason why I emphasize some of these verses, later we'll read the whole chapters, because we'll read the Torah portion later, all of us together. is because there are Shabbat Shabbatons in the Feast of the Lord. And you might be keeping the weekly Sabbath, which is great, but there are other Sabbaths that you're missing, and there are commandments. That's the scary part. And some of the Sabbaths are on Tuesday, Wednesday. In other words, there's Shabbat Shabbatons. You can't see this in English, but in the Hebrew it says Shabbat Shabbaton, which makes it a special Sabbath. It means it has the same functions as a Sabbath. No work, no buying and selling, you know, doing something for God. And, of course, the feasts are feasts. But that's something we could talk about later. But there are more than the weekly Sabbath. That's why it's constantly saying Sabbats. Now, the book of Luke, I show this to a lot of ministers. They never see this verse. Never. You never hear a Protestant minister quote Luke 23:56. Never. They never read that because they'll tell you the Sabbath is not in the, and they call it the Sabbath is not in the New Testament. It's not a commandment in the New Testament. And I said, really? I said, what about Luke 23:56? And they returned and they prepared spices and ointments and they rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment? Uh-oh. I did the Protestant thing I was a minister for 16 years and in a sort of an Assembly of God Pentecostal world. That's after I was a Catholic for 18 years. And then later I studied Judaism and I went back to my roots. But anyway, nobody ever seen that verse. You never hear anybody give a message on that. Did you ever hear anybody give a message on that? And I say to myself, well, you want to know something? This shocks everybody. This is not even the weekly Sabbath. This is actually the first day of unleavened bread, which is also a Sabbath. It's the 15th of Aviv, which we'll talk about later. But when the Lord died, there was the Sabbath, and then there's a high holy day was next. And that we'll talk about that later. But I just wanted to show people the word Sabbath. Sabbath, rest, and commandment is right there. Anyway, and then, of course, the one that a lot of people do see, which they see it, and then they go, hold the mayo, or give me no milk in that. You know.
That must be for the Jews.
I mean, Messiah says, pray that your flight's not in the winter. That's for sure, because we hate the cold, right? And he says, neither on the Sabbath day. And this is in the future, right? This hasn't even happened yet. So anyway, I don't want to. Now, I know you guys all believe in the Sabbath, so I'm not going to. I know that you're here because you know about the Shabbat, and that's why we're here. It's a sign. We're supposed to get together. And there's no certain traveling restrictions on the Sabbath because they came from all around the city. Yeah, you're not supposed to buy gas, but I mean, make sure you have enough gas. But yes, you can come from all around the city and come to a place and read and study and ask questions, and we have a wonderful time. Today is that little word Purim. You know, Purim. The word lot means to cast per the lot. And the word Esther means star. But if you go into the Hebrew, like I do, and I go to the root of the word, root of the word is satar, which means hidden. So this book of Esther, there's something hidden, and we do see that the words God and Lord do not appear in this book. Mm-hmm. Did you ever notice that? The word God and Lord is not in the book of Esther, neither in Song of Solomon, Shir HaShirim. Anyway, did everybody catch that? So in other words, Esther means star. Star, when you parse it down in the Hebrew grammar, goes to the word satar, which means hidden. There's hidden messages here. When I was reading this, I read it all the time, of course, but of course I always see, I detected an evil root, a seed, a trail from Haman, back through time to a guy called Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And a lot of times when you see Amalekites in Hebrew, it's Amalek, which is also, there's a man called Amalek. And then we see even further back, we see it back to a person called Esau.
Amalek is the grandson of Esau.
Right. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Like, we're reading the book of Esther, of Haman, you're supposed to go, boo. Okay. Okay. And then Agag, and then Amalek and Esau. We're supposed to have those things, you know, they go wild on that. Anyway, and to show you some verses here, Exodus chapter 17, verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, that's Yehoshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So that's somebody you don't want to be related to, you know what I mean? So we see that, and the same thing is in Deuteronomy 25:17. Oh, excuse me, Numbers 24:20. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up, I wanted to read this chapter today, but we'll read it later, about Balaam and Balak and all that. He took up a parable, and he said, Amalek was the first of the nations. That's the Amalekites were the first of the nations. But his latter end shall be that he perish forever. Now, you know, if you ever think about that kind of wording and Deuteronomy 25:17, you know, imagine being in that kind of family where you're going to be blotted out. I mean, just the thought of that, it's written in the book. How terrible. And this is the reason, Deuteronomy 25:17, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when he came forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and he smote the hindermost of thee. Listen to this, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. So this is the reason why, the Amalekites, or the Amalek, they're put out forever. And of course we see in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel, he hewed Ahag in pieces before the Lord. Could you imagine that? Remember that? Saul was trying to save him, and this guy, Agag, was saying, oh, the war is gone now. Can't we all get together? And Samuel said, no. And he sliced him in pieces. And then, of course, in the book of Romans, we have Apostle Paul. You always note, I did a study on as it is written. It's very important. As it is written, it was written, as it was said. There's a million verses that they're always quoting the Tanakh. But anyway, this is one of them. Apostle Paul saying, he's reading, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So God actually hated Esau. And he's actually quoting that. You know when it says, as it is written? Well, it's written right there in Malachi chapter 1, verse 3. The Lord says, I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Okay? So these are all the people in this line, which brings us all the way to Esther chapter 7, verse 10. They hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Did everybody read Esther? You guys read Esther? We read it all last night. I mean, did you read it like last night or yesterday or something?
We can read it again.
Anyway, we could read it again later. Mm-hmm. And they hanged Haman's 10 sons. Did you know? There's a whole big thing on the internet about Haman's sons in Judaism. I don't know if you guys look up any Judaism shenanigans, I call them. But they said Haman might have had 70 sons or 20 sons or 230. And I'm like, see, I just come humbly, like the Lord says, come as a child. And you say, where does it say that in the Word? And when I look in the Word, I see Haman had 10 sons. And I show you something interesting, which I'm not going to get into right now, but In the ten sons, the names of 10 sons have in their spelling a small Hebrew letter. There's only three sons. You see that? You can't read Hebrew, but you see the red right there? Those red, my wife didn't make them small, but on the website they're small. They're actually shrunken down in the on the website.
Like a smaller
font. In other words, for some reason, there's some kind of thing going on that, in other words, that those red, see those red letters or red characters to you? On the website, they're actually not the same size for some reason. When they wrote those words in the Bible, they actually wrote them, the font is like many sizes smaller for some strange reason. And it leaves you with the number 707, because every number in Hebrew has a numeric value. And I'm not going to get into what 707 and all that, you know, numerology and, you know, all that kind of stuff.
It's just a strange thing.
But there's many opinions on that subject. I just wanted you to be aware of that. I don't know why you didn't, I wish you would have put down the small letter so they could see it.
Can't.
It's actually on the website. Yeah.
I don't think I can.
Okay, that's okay. I can show them later on the website.
Let's see if I can. I don't know if I can.
Okay, let's see if
probably
we can.
Maybe
you better not do that right now. That's okay.
See if I can
Go down. Put it down to like a 16.
Oh, I can do it.
Oh, you see that? That's how it's.
Oh, I did that. You're right.
That's how.
I did do that.
That's how it looks like in the real Hebrew.
You're right. I did do that.
Believe it or not,
that's what it looks like. Mm-hmm.
for some reason, there's other verses in the Bible. When you read Hebrew,
it looks more like
for some
this.
Reason,
there
must be a meaning to this, but I don't know what it is. I have to ask God, maybe reveal it to somebody. But it's written like that. Do you follow what I mean?
That's
how strange
looks like.
That looks?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, even if you can't read Hebrew, it's, you still notice they're not all the same size, right?
Right.
So, but when you take the letters, point the mouse over there on the side.
This here?
Every one of those letters in red has a numeric value. And
sheen
the Tav is 400, the Sheen is 300, and the Zion is 7. Mm-hmm. So, of course, you have 707, and I'm not going to get into that. Some people try to say that the 10 sons were as a prophecy in the future of 10 people got hung during the Nuremberg trials and World War II, you know, the Holocaust. But that's another, I can't verify that, but there was 10 people hung, and I'm not going to say that was that. That I don't know if you know what the Holocaust is and all that, Nuremberg? Okay. Well, there was 10 people hung, which was sort of strange. Mm-hmm. Anyway, but I'm not saying that's true or not. Anyway, now in the book of Esther, I see hidden messages of the Messiah. So we're going to review just a few things here. The 17th of Nisan, or Aviv, is the Feast of First Fruits.
Actually, it's a day.
It's a day, yes. And... excuse me, it's the first fruits, it's the resurrection, and it's a deliverance and a salvation. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the words Nisan or Aviv, but Ha-Aviv, that's the way it's always said. It's never said just Aviv, it's Ha-Aviv, okay? So, that means the newness of the barley, the newness of what's going on, and God calls it Aviv. I mean, that's
first,
just...
first month,
but anyway, it's the first month of God. So, right now, it is the, today's the 15th, right? Of Adar. So, we got another, let's see, I don't have my calendar.
We got 2 months.
Yeah, we got another month and a half, and then it's going to be Happy New Year.
Right.
And you might think we're flipped out because it's, you know, right now it is, this is March, February, then March, and then in April, I'm going to be telling you Happy New Year. And you might say, well, I knew that guy was losing his mind. No, it's actually New Year in about a month and a half during April, because, and I could prove that by going to Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, okay? God says, this month shall be the first month of the year to you. It's the first month of the year. And it's not January, okay? God's New Year is in the spring, when everything comes to life, when everything grows, when everything comes back, right? Everybody got that? You should have that memorized by now.
Mm-hmm.
We're all trained doing Pope Gregory's New Year, when everything's dead and frozen and everything's wasted, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's such a contrast. I mean, God's New Year and Pope Gregory's New Year is totally different.
Right.
So doesn't that make a lot of sense? I tell this to almost everybody, and they all agree. God's New Year is in Exodus chapter 12, verse 2. God's New Year is when everything's happy. You feel better. Pope Gregory's New Year's in January. Everybody's freezing and slipping on the ice in other parts of the country. I mean, this is easy, Tennessee. We have no snow. Other parts of the country, they have they're 35 below and they're having mountains. They have mountains of snow, and that's not New Year to me. So which New Year you like, Pope Gregory's or God's? So learn God's New Year. It's in Exodus chapter 12, verse 2. Read the whole chapter. It's about the Passover. God's Passover is in the spring. That matter of fact, the word Aviv or Abib means spring. Today, it's synonymous.
Mm-hmm.
You ever hear of Tel Aviv? That's Hill of Spring. That's what that means. Anyway. So anyway, here we have Esther. Here we are. This is some thoughts now. I see hidden messages of the Messiah in the book of Esther because there's something hidden. There's something hidden. And we see the name of God is not there. We see the word Lord's not there. But we do see God there because they're fasting and praying.
And we see salvation.
Yeah, we see salvation and deliverance. We see them fast, actually, for 3 days and three nights. I mean, no water, no food. And God moves on 3 days for some reason. That's in a lot of places in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, Esther chapter 3, verse 12. Oh, excuse me. The 13th day of the first month, that's the first day before Passover. That's Nisan Aviv. If you want to know what that is on the Gregorian calendar, we'll show you later. We have a whole calendar that we had a put it in there. Matter of fact, if you have a calendar, a Pope Gregory calendar, you know, the one everyone uses today, it's good to go show your minister. You know why? Because this year they'll have Passover, they'll have the resurrection, or they call it Easter, right? Symbolically of the resurrection. They'll have that a month before Passover when the Lord dies. Did you catch what I said?
Yeah.
If you look at your calendar that you have, I don't have one with me, just a regular calendar. This is the great to show the Protestants and the Catholics. They have the Lord raising from the dead a month before he died.
So there's something wrong.
Do you follow what I'm saying? That's like a big blooper. Okay. You can't rise and then die later. That's backwards, you know. But that's on the calendar this year. It happens every so many years.
Every leap year.
It happens about every 3 or 4 years. Mm-hmm. And I showed it to ministers, and they just get stumped. They don't know what to say. Because what are you going to say? It's right on the calendar. Mm-hmm. But God's calendar is always right, and we'll show you about that later. Anyway, here's Esther chapter 3, verse 12. Then says, then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof and to every people after their language in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written, sealed with the king's ring. So I want you to memorize just a little bit the 13th day. Everybody got that? We're on the 13th day. Okay. Then Esther 4:16, it says, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye with me, and neither eat nor drink for 3 days and three nights.
Said that on the 13th.
Now, she's saying this on the 13th, and the 3 days and three nights also, slide down to that a little bit. You know, it sounds a little bit like Jonah's prophecy of the Messiah, because Jonah said, now, this is Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, right? And, of course, the Messiah quotes that too in Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Okay? But I do want you to... I want you to remember the 3 days right there, and we're on the 13th, right?
14, 15, 16.
Okay. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house. They got everything's royal there. They even had royal wine when we were reading it yesterday, over against the gate of the house.
So
in other words, if you add 3 days to the 13th, you get what? 16, right? Okay, great. Mm-hmm. Now that sounds like Messiah's resurrection on the third day. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, you know, if you look in the Bible, there's probably about 15 times it says Jesus was risen the third day. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't mean the third day of the week. It means the third day. But anyway,
this right here,
1 Corinthians 15:4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Okay?
You put the wrong date there.
Okay.
Because
so,
he died on Passover.
Yes. The Lord dies on Passover, Aviv 14. Okay? But anyway, so far you got 3 and 3 is... Okay, go down to the next slide, please.
Mm-hmm.
And here's where the 17 is. That was...
Right. Tomorrow's the 17.
In other words, you have 3 and 3 makes... 3 to 13 makes 16, mm-hmm. and 16 plus 1 makes... 17, and guess what? The Lord, the first fruits is on the 17th of Aviv.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, when they wave the sheaf before the Lord, you know, they're thanking the Lord for the prosperous crops and everything. And at the same time, Yeshua raises from the dead the third day, very early in the morning. And I know, you know, it's very hard to convince people of that because you got 1.5 billion Catholics can't count the three. Because you can't get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Yom Rishon, you know, Sunday, as it's called. That's impossible. But nobody ever thinks of that. They just go, he died on Friday.
Okay.
I mean, you can't get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday morning.
No.
That's impossible. No matter if, even if you have a special calculator, okay? Even if you count on your toes, you got to have a Catholic calculator. Anyway, this right here, and if I find favor in the sight of the king, and if the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow. It says, as the king had said, this could be the 17. It could be the 17 of Eve. Remember, these are just thoughts. So I see shadows of the Messiah. That's what I'm trying to get at. Does everybody understand what I'm trying to say?
Yeah.
Okay. So we'll read this below here. Esther 7, chapter 7, verse 1. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen, and the king said unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy position? Petition? Queen Esther, and it shall be granted thee, and what is thy request? It shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Whew. Man, that's the same thing that, remember that lady in Herod? Herod said he'll give her the half of his kingdom, and his mother wanted John the Baptist's head in a charger. He could have got half the kingdom. Who wants a head in a charger? Over here, you know what I mean? Now, what I'm trying to say is they use that. I don't know if they literally mean that. I don't know if he's going to give you half his kingdom. But, I mean, these are the words that it says right there. So, anyway.
And this was back on the second day now.
Right.
Not the third day.
That's right.
So that was on the 15th when this happened.
Yes, that's right. I mean, it's just numbers. You subtract two and add one and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, so it says, so we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed. Okay, wait a minute. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given unto me at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain and to perish. I mean, you know, if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. In other words, I mean, this guy wants to slaughter all of us and our people. I mean, we wouldn't even say anything if he just wanted us to be bondmen. We might have went along with that, you know, maybe. Then the king of Ahasuerus answered and said unto the queen, Esther the queen, who is he and where is he that doth presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is that wicked Haman, who is the relative of Esau, as I showed you the procession down the road, you know. If you go backwards, you go to, you know, Agag, and you go to the Amalekites and Amalek, and then you go to Esau. It's right down. It's in the same family. It's
you
very sick.
You didn't put the verse from Esther that said he was there.
We'll the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. Yeah, I didn't put down the whole book of Esther here. It's just a few verses. We read everything last night. We read the whole book last night on the internet. And the king arising from the banquet of wine, in his wrath, went in the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of his palace garden in the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Boy, that was, talk about a big, big mistake. He should have fell on the floor. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? And the word, it says, look at this, as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Goodbye, Haman. Mm-hmm. See ya. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standing in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. Oh, man. That's right, salvation for the Jews. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified, of course. And we see the people of God delivered. And Yeshua, Jesus, rose on the third day, the 17th of Aviv. At the time of the first fruits, Nisan and Messiah delivered us. You know, if you do a study, which we'll do one day, there's a similarity between of course, Joseph, who's a picture of Messiah, and also Mordecai and Esther. There's a lot of similarities between their lives, which we could talk about. You know. Okay. Now, we read the story last night about Esther, right? And you know, this is a celebration because even today there's anti-Semitism, and it's always good. It's good to be reminded that there's even though everyone tries to get along kind of thing, there's still people out there that would love to kill us and kill the Jews and kill anyone that's for Israel. And maybe you never came across anybody like that, but they're out there, believe me. They're around. Now, I don't know if you guys are familiar with Judaism. You guys familiar with Judaism? Okay. Well, Judaism is something that's not in the Bible. It's written between 200 and 500 A.D. by these men that elected themselves. They're called rabbis. There's no rabbis in the Tanakh. Rabbi means master, doesn't mean teacher. And they wrote something called the Mishnah and the Gemara and the Talmud. And there's in the Talmud, there's over 300 arguments between the house of Hillel and the house of Shammai, where these two houses of study argue with each other and they disagree with each other. So because they do that, one man says, it's all of God. So in other words, if you say purple, you say turquoise, you say yellow, you say red, he says green, and I go, yeah, you guys are all right. Which is ridiculous, right? I mean, you know, something's either purple or red. I mean, you know. But anyway, what I'm trying to get at is 300 arguments where the houses don't even agree, which tells you that that can't be a book of God because God doesn't disagree with himself, right? Talmud is just opinions. But yet we have, of course, little Judaism there, which is not even a percent of the religions of the world. We did a statistical study one time. There are Jews that are running around today. You know, a lot of people think that's the way Jews look, with their little peilot, and they wear the yarmulke, which is not in the Bible, and they have the peilot, which is not in the Bible, and they wear something called a tallit, which is not in the Bible. There's no prayer shawls in the Bible. But the dress comes from the 1700s, from the Baal Shem Tov. Even people in Israel know that. They know that Judaism's dress comes from the 1700s. It's not, has nothing to do with the way Jews look, okay? But if you look at, let me show you some of Judaism's little shenanigans right here. Now, you can go to many websites on the internet if you want to, but I just wanted to go through a little bit with you. Now, what do you think of this below? We are also, this is what they say on Purim. This is what the Jews say on Purim. Instead of reading the story and seeing God and the victory and the deliverance and what God is doing, here's what they say. We are commanded to eat, drink, and be merry. According to the Talmud, a person is required, you're required today to drink until you cannot tell the difference between cursed be Haman and blessed be Mordecai. Today's the day you're allowed to get drunk in Judaism, which I think is really ridiculous. This is in the Talmud. It said, but although the opinions differ as to the exact how much you should drink, a person certainly could not become so drunk that he might violate other commandments or get seriously ill. In addition, recovering alcoholics or others who might suffer serious harm from alcohol, they're exempt from this obligation. Is that crazy or what? This is what Judaism talks about. I don't mean to be condescending, but at the same time, when you meet some rabbis, they're so intellectual, and they're all some of them professors and scholars and all this kind of stuff, and they say the craziest things. We are commanded to send gifts. This is good, gifts of food or drink, and to make gifts to the give gifts to charity, tzedakah. Sending a gift of food and drink is referred to as shalach manos, and that's sending out portions. Now, there's two kind of Jews. There's the Ashkenazi Jews, which are more like German and European. I'm more of a Sephardic Jew, which is more of a, we're more like a Spanish or Italian or Sicilian or more Mediterranean like that. But they say what they have today is the Haman Tashkin, and it's Haman's, I don't know if you've ever seen it, it's little triangles. They eat that today. It's supposed to be like his pockets. Some people say it's his ears because they're making fun at Haman, of course. And the little triangular fruit-filled cookies are supposed to represent Haman's three-cornered hat. I don't know. Judaism makes up all kind of little things for you to have fun with, which is just made up. We're just not into making stuff up because We're tired of made-up stuff. That's what we're about. We're tired of things that are just nowhere. Some say it is customary to hold carnival-like celebrations in Purim, to perform plays and parodies, and to hold beauty contests. Who doesn't say that in a word? Some refer to Purim as the Jewish Mardi Gras. Some say Purim... I've heard people say that... I don't know if you guys have ever been to a synagogue, but on Purim today, everybody's dressed up with a costume. Nobody comes dressed up like normal. Today, everyone has a costume on. And noisemakers, and I don't know if you've ever seen that before. It is pretty funny to go see. So where am I? It says, some say Purim is not subject to Sabbath-like restrictions on word that some other holidays are. However, some sources indicate that we should not go about our ordinary business on Purim and out of respect for the holiday. It doesn't say any of that in the word, so I don't have any idea. Anyway. Now, this is the part in the Talmud, in case you were wondering. It's called the Megillah 7b. Rabbah said, "It is the duty of a man to mellow himself with wine on Purim until he cannot tell the difference between cursed be Haman and blessed be Mordecai." That's in the Talmud. It's like a commandment to get drunk. Where does it say that? I mean, that's ridiculous. There are fancy, there's a lot of fancy dress parties, including tradition of cross-dressing. Some guys dress like women. There's all kinds of, today's a day everybody goes cuckoo in Judaism, and mockery of those who at other times are much respected. The Bible says right there, you know, it says, here's what our Bible says, no matter what holiday it is. "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do such are an abomination to the Lord thy God." But nowadays on TV, you see men dressing like women all the time. For fun? No, it's not fun. It's an abomination. Anyway, this is the end of this study right now. And then what we'll do in a few minutes, once we take a few minute break, we'll read the Torah portion, which is Ki Tisa, which is a really important Torah portion. I want everyone to partake in it, even the people on Pow Talk, if you want to stick around. We'll be back in a few minutes. But we'll read this. Yeah. We'll leave the room open. But I'm saying, like, you should read the book of Esther today. When you read, try to take note of what month it is. Try to figure out what's the name of the month. And make sure you don't compare it to the months we're used to. We'll show you the difference between the months of Pope Gregory and the Bible, which is important. Anyway, I hope you guys got something out of this study today, all you people around the world. If anyone has any questions or comments, if you have any questions in here, do you want to say anything? It's more than you're more than welcome. I only gave you a few little instances of maybe hidden messages in Esther. I'm sure there's a lot more, especially if you look in the Hebrew with the letters and all kind of stuff. But you know, this is enough for today as far as Purim, because I know most people never even did Purim. And, you know, obviously our settings here right now is not a sort of a, you know, there's not like, a, you know, we don't have the big celebration going on here, but there should be. But it's a Sabbath today. So Sabbath takes precedence, as far as I'm concerned, over everything. Mm-hmm. And today's a good day to study and read. So I say Shabbat Shalom and happy Purim. Chag Sameach. And if anyone has any questions, you are more than welcome to bring them. God bless you. Shalom.